We greet you again this morning, or this evening, excuse me, in Jesus' name. I'd like to make a couple of little announcements before we get into the message. And one of them is that at Living Hope, we are also planning a Bible school. It's in February, and we would welcome your interest if you have any. So you can go onto our website and apply there if you're interested at all. That's in February. The other thing I'd like to announce is that we also at Living Hope are planning a men's discipleship meeting. I think this is our third time, and that is in January. So if any of you brothers would be interested in that, we would welcome you there also. And again, you can also apply online there at our website. I think let's all stand together and have prayer before we go on here. Father, we're just a few people here, but we desire your presence. You said, you promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you would be in the midst of them. And we believe that. We just want you to know how much we need you to be here. We want you, Father, to come and with your Holy Spirit affect us, speak to us, so that we might become more like you. We would become holy, shedding off these the flesh and of the world that are have such a tendency to attach themselves to us, but rather that we might be clean and pure. We might have no baggage and burdens we're carrying that prevent us from going through that straight and narrow gate. We pray, Father, for your grace. Give us words and ears, a mouth and ears, Lord, that we might speak and we might hear. And may this all redound to your glory. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Someday, there's going to be a day like you've never seen before, if you'd call it a day. There's going to be a day, a time when we're all going to be gathered together, and those of us who have been born again, who have accepted Christ as our Savior, will be carried up into heaven, and there will become the bride of Christ. Every one of us has that potential to be there at that place, at that time. I hope we're all there. I do. Will we be? I don't know. But I hope so. But can you imagine with me just a little bit the glory that'll be there? You know, a young man takes a bride and he eyes her. He has all eyes for her. She is the most beautiful creation. She is his love of his life. He would do anything for her. He would die for her. The young man that loves his bride, and it doesn't have to be a young man, by the way. It can be an older man, too. I love my wife dearly, and I would do anything for her, almost. But here we are. What we have is this opportunity. Someday, you will stand there, and God will pronounce you saved. He'll pronounce you righteous. He'll pronounce you holy. And he'll say, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And you'll come. And I don't know how it's going to be, but I'm just imagining here a little bit. You're going to come in and there's going to be a table set there. It's all going to be set with all the fine, beautiful things, whatever it is. And we're going to sit down to that table. And Christ himself, God himself, Jesus himself is going to come and serve us because he loves us. And it's going to be a magnificent time. It's going to be a time like no other. You've seen the picture on the wall of the table spread there. It goes on, and it's all set with all fancy china and silverware and things, and that's not even close to what it's going to be. But I want to somehow instill within you a desire to be there. And I know you have that desire, but to actually think that I have the capabilities, by God's grace, I can be there and be glorified, be honored above any honor we've ever known here. All this honor that ever comes here is just worldly honor, and it goes away. But that'll be an eternal honor. That'll be a time when we can, without a doubt, there'll be no more doubts, there'll be no more fears, there'll be no more questions, there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more overcoming. It'll all be perfect. Somehow I want to go there. And I believe we all want to go there. Just to get a little picture of where we want to go, my message is not about that this evening, but I want us to somehow get a hold of the idea that I can go there. I will have a place there. And it's going to be like I've never imagined. Be none of this stuff around us. I don't know how to say it at all. I'm sure there'd be a better way to say it. But that's just somehow put that in our heart, a longing. But it's going to cost something. There's a cost involved to get there. And I'm not going to talk about the straight gate like I did the first night. I want to talk about this evening, I want to talk about the message title is Crucified to the World. Crucified to the World. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, starting in the middle of it, I will glory in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul is glorying in the cross. He's glorying in that place that's going to cost him something. He's glad to be there. Because that cross, he is crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto him. You know, there was a time when, and you all remember this, you've read it many times, when Jesus was standing there before Pilate, and those Jews cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know, in one sense of the word, Jesus is saying the same thing. Jesus is saying that today to you and I. Crucify yourselves. Crucify yourselves. That your heart would be dead to the world, and the world would be dead to you. That picture, I think it was Brother Leonard talked about that nail over the door, and he hung the dead dog there, and after a while it got to pretty bad thing there. It wasn't anything very desirable. This is the our desire is that world might be that way to us. A rotten, stinking mess. Something totally undesirable. I'm crucified to that. That is crucified to me. I have no desire for that, and it cannot get into you. But there's something I think that there's a statement Jesus made that sometimes goes a bit unheard, goes a bit unrealized a bit. Jesus made the statement one time. He said, if I can get it to you, yes, I'm going to turn to that now. That's in Luke chapter 9. He says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He says, take up his cross. What does that mean to us? I wonder sometimes if we don't kind of read over that and say, okay, yeah, we take up a cross daily, but I want to follow Jesus. I want to talk a little bit about taking up your cross. To me, that says that it's not just a matter of bearing a burden. It is that. It's doing things or being things, or it's something that's not easy for the flesh. But I want to, that cross that we take up, I'd like to consider, and I'd like us to consider, that we're willing to die on that cross. We're willing to, regardless the cost. Well, the cost is everything. We're willing to take that cross that Jesus said, plant it in the ground. We're willing to be crucified on that cross to the world. And the world is crucified to me. It's dead to me. I'm going to tell you a little story that some of you may know it. I'm not sure. You may know it, and you may not. There was a time, and this is to my shame, that I had a fellow elder in the church there, and we got crossways with each other, and that wasn't the right thing to do, and all those kind of things, and I'm not promoting that at all, but we did, and we had some misunderstandings, and we had to work through some of those things. And we worked through them to a certain extent. And it went to a couple or 3 years, I'm not sure how many years, and somebody would ask me, Brother Mark, do you have any bitterness? I would say, no, I don't think so. Well, came a time that it came up again. Brother brought it to me, and I took it to the elders there, and they took it to some other elders, and they began to work with us, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail there, but as we worked through that, I could tell you, if we'd have our meetings and we'd try to work through some things, and I could tell you before the meeting how the meeting was going to go. When I went into that meeting, broken, willing to receive, willing to be admonished, humble, the meeting went fine. But if I went into that meeting with a little resistance, a little bit of self-justification, a little bit of defensiveness, didn't go well. We through a process of time, we worked through it. We worked it through with the brotherhood and everything, and things were going well, we thought, and they were. Then we had, he was here, and we are at home there, and we had asked him to preach that Sunday morning. And I felt that I wanted to go up ahead of him and just invite him up and pray for him before he had the message. He came up here, and I put my arm around him, and I don't remember how it all went, if we prayed first or whatever, but we found ourselves weeping in each other's arms. In front of the church there, it was a beautiful thing. My point is this. We can decide, it is up to us. The principle of the Christian life, one of the main principles of the Christian life, is that I die to myself. And if that brother ever hears this message, and I doubt he will, but if he does, I want you to know, Brother Dean, that it was not your fault. All the things that we went through. Now, was that death hard? Some ways, yes. Some ways, no. The glory that came out of it, or the beauty that came out of it, I'd do it again. So, you get the point. The point is, for us to resist or hold on to something that we just feel we need to defend ourselves on, we don't die. If we're willing to die on the cross that Jesus asks us to carry, beautiful things can grow out of it. I want to go over a couple of scriptures here. You can turn to them if you'd like to. You don't have to. It's in James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, James is pretty straightforward with what he says here. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Whoever is a friend of the world is enemy of God. First John 2, verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Romans 12, 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be not conformed to this world. I want to read you a story. It's not a true story. It's an illustration in story form. I want to read you a story. I just want you to listen. And I think you'll get out of it. I think what the point is, but let me read it to you. I'll just read the story. The two boys looked at the captain with astonishment. "You're leaving the island," they said in one voice, which they often did because they were twins and were always thinking the same thing. "You can't leave the island," Argo proclaimed. "Without you here, we'd be so alone." Arion is completed Argo's sentence, as he often did. "Arion is right," Argo affirmed. The captain looked at the boys with kind eyes. He said, "Just remember what I've told you. And remember, I'll be back." The boys couldn't imagine life on Tyrene without the captain. Argo and Arion were barely 2 years old the night their ship was wrecked and their parents were lost in the storm. The captain and the boys drifted to this tiny island, made it their home, and called it Tyrene. That was 14 years ago. And now the captain was leaving and they felt afraid. "There's so much more to life than Tyrene. And when I return, we'll leave together for Bluestone." More to life than Tyrene. As far as Argo and Arion knew, everything in the world was just like Tyrene. Small and gray. Not a happy gray like the hue of shadowed snow. Not a strong gray like the shade of thunderclouds. But a dirty, dismal gray. Like the worn skin of an elephant. Or the cold ashes of a dead fire. But if gray is all you've seen, gray is all you expect. "You've got to see with your heart, not your eyes," the captain would challenge. The captain spent many evenings sitting with the boys, explaining the grayness and the meaning of color. According to the captain, long ago a volcano had erupted, burying forever the colors of the isle in a mountain of soot. As a result, Tyrene was a gray island in the middle of a big gray ocean. Waves with gray tips slapped against beaches with gray sand. Trees with gray trunks and sheltered gray-winged birds. Gray animals with gray eyes would peer from behind the gray bushes. Only the boys and the captain were not gray. A thick forest in the center of the island, and in the center of the forest there rose a mountain, and the captain told the boys to stay away from both of them. He told them, "The volcano erupted once, it will erupt again. And stay out of the forest." He would say, "For the forest will take your color." They believed the captain because the captain had seen 1,000 islands. "There are islands," the captain told them, "so vast you cannot walk around them even in 2 days. This amazed Argo and Arion, for they could run all the way around Tyrene in one day. "And there are islands where the sky is so blue and so clear and the water so sweet that the birds sing and the creatures leave the forest and come to the sand." Amazing. Birds didn't sing on Tyrene, and the creatures never left the forest. "But there's one island that is most special. Bluestone, the boys would state in unison. They knew the name well, for it was the captain's home. Ah, Bluestone, the captain would smile. There the birds always sing. Blue waters tumble over shiny brown rocks, and the grass is evergreen, and the sun sets on the horizon like an orange ball. Argo and Arion would squeeze their eyes tight and try to picture the colors and to hear the sounds. But they'd never heard the birds sing. They could only see gray. The captain knew it was hard, so he would help them. Look at each other, he would venture. See your blue eyes? That's the color of the water at Bluestone. See your blonde hair? On my island, there are birds and sunsets with such splendor. And see your teeth? See how white they are? They are the color of Bluestone's sands. It's like nothing you've ever seen here in Kareen. Then the captain would grow solemn. Argo, Arion, you're not made for Tareen. You're not made to live in the gray. Then his voice would grow soft and with sorrow. Tareen was like Bluestone. Once alive with sights and sounds long ago before the volcano. But his voice would be sad only for a moment. Bluestone is not gray. His eyes would dance as he spoke, and Bluestone is your true home. I'm going away for just a short time. I'm going to Bluestone to prepare your place, and I will come back and take you there with me. But what do we do while you're gone? They asked. Remind each other, this is not your home. And help each other to be ready when I return. Ready to leave. Though the boys believed the captain, their hearts were sad as they climbed into the fishing boat and set sail for Bluestone. I will return, he shouted to them. Be ready. So began the days when Argo and Arion were alone together on the island. At first, they were just alike. They did exactly the same things. They would rise early in the morning, look at each other's faces, and think of Bluestone. Your eyes are like the waters we will see, one would say. Your hair is yellow like the birds we will hear, the other would answer. We were not made for Tareen, they would affirm. We were made for another place. Then they would spend their day together, dreaming of the captain and remembering his words. When the evening came, they would go to the eastern beach from which he had sailed and recount his farewell. I will return and take you with me. One would quote, be ready to leave when I return, the other would remind. Then they would rest for the night. They spent many days searching the horizon for their captain. Looking for his return was their greatest joy at first. But after many days, Argo and Arion began to grow tired. It's hard for me to remember his voice, Argo confessed. Arion added, the colors are getting blurry. One afternoon, Arion had gone to sleep on the gray sand while Argo took his turn at the watch. When Arion awoke, Argo had left the beach. He didn't return until the evening sun was setting and Arion was already on the eastern coast. Where did you go? Arion asked. I grew tired of the ocean and went into the forest. But the captain said to stay out of the forest. We need to stay together, Argo, to watch. Argo didn't respond. And that evening when the two boys retold the words of the captain, Argo seemed uninterested. When Arion awoke the next morning, Argo was gone again. Arion tried to hear the colors and see the colors and hear the music without the help of his brother, but it was hard. He felt alone, speaking into the sky with no one to listen, but he spoke anyway. Several days passed before Arion saw his brother again, and when he did, Arion was shocked. He looked into Argo's eyes, longing to see the blue which would remind him of Bluestone, but the color was gone. Faded and pale was the hair which had been bright blonde like the sun of the captain's country. Argo, you've changed. No, I haven't. Argo argued. What's happened? I've made some new friends in the forest, the animals. They aren't evil. They've shown me things I've never seen before. We swim in the river and run in the meadow and crawl in the cave beneath the great mountain. Argo, have you forgotten the captain's words? He said, stay away from the mountain. It would explode. Could explode, excuse me. Argo laughed. A deep, husky laugh. like the sounds which came from the forest late at night. The creatures have told me the truth, Arion. The volcano never exploded, and it never will. That's just a fancy. Come, I'll show you. Arion looked at his brother for a long time. He looked at the eyes that used to sparkle and touched the hair that used to gleam. You've changed, Argo. You're like the island. Ah, a little change doesn't hurt. Besides, what I'm doing in there is fun. Come with me. No, Argo, we must wait here. Maybe if you stay here, your color will return. Argo laughed a dark laugh again. Stay here and look for something that will never happen and miss the fun of the forest? You're a fool, Arion. If the captain was returning, he'd be back by now. Come on, let me introduce you to my friends. I'm going to stop reading there and I'll finish it later. Do you get the gist of the story? The captain was, we can relate it to the Lord. The forest, the mountain, was the world. They needed each other to stay faithful. They felt they needed each other. When we think about the world, when you think about what the world is, I suppose you probably have some sort of an idea in your minds what the world is. I'll summarize it for you in brief. The world is a place where if you go, or you partake of it, or you bring it into your heart, it is going to lead you to hell. That's real simply put. To meddle with the things of the world, those things that are unholy, ungodly, unchristlike, is to only invite trouble into your heart and into your life. It's only to take you one step closer away from holiness into evil. The world will prevent you from having that experience of being a part of the bride of Christ, of that glorious day someday that will be beyond our comprehension, I believe, of glory. And if you could imagine with me, and I don't think this is the way it's going to be, but let's put it this way a little bit. If you can imagine with me, the Lord taking you and sitting you up here on a pinnacle, on a pedestal, whatever you want to say, and Him exposing Himself to you and just showing to you who you are in Him. And what you see, and you've seen, and He's done this to others, so you watched others do this, but what you see is the full glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the full glory of beauty and of majesty and of just a wonderful thing. You can't imagine the ecstasy. And the happiness isn't the right word. The glory that'll be revealed in you. Every one of you, you have that potential. That the Lord someday will put you here and He will make a big deal of you. This is my son. This is my daughter. This is the one who died for me, who gave Himself, gave His life over to me. This is the one who has been willing to put aside all those earthly pleasures and those worldly pleasures and live for me. This is the one who has been willing to give up all the things they would, their flesh and their will would like to have, but they said no because I want to live for Jesus. This is the one. And he's going to hold you there and you say, this is the one who trusted in me. This is the one who didn't do those things that maybe his other friends wanted him to do. He didn't get lost in his car or his dress or his whatever else you might want to say. He crucified himself to those kinds of things. This is what the Lord will say to us someday. I don't know if it will be that way or not, but I like to think that this is what's going to happen. The Lord is going to set us there and He's going to glory in us. Every one of you. Now, I hope I'm not stepping on any toes or saying things I shouldn't say. I'm not saying this is the way it's going to be, but the essence of it, he is going to be very pleased with his children. To those of you who will die to the world, and the world will be dead to you. To those of you who, when you think of the world, it strikes fear in your heart. You are afraid of that. You realize that there's something out there that is going to take me away down the path of hell and away from this beauty. That's who is going to find themselves in this place where the Lord is going to gather you into his arms and you say, well done. Well done. Like that man did, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. In that little story that Jesus told. I want to somehow help you to see that if there is no fear of the world in your heart, if you think you're strong enough to withstand it, or you think you can edge up close to it, mom and dad, the church, whoever, the Bible, whoever, whatever standard you want to go by, they say, don't do that, that's dangerous. And you think you can edge right up to that, you're treading on dangerous ground. There will be a day, if you step over that line, and you die over that line, you'll be sorry. I just know that as I look at Jesus on the cross, as I look at him dying there for me, I look at him and the thorns on his head and hanging like this. Can you imagine the pain? I can't. And the swords are coming along and piercing his side. And even before that, he wept there in the garden. And he wept mighty tears. And he wept strong tears. And he prayed, oh, Father, that this cup would be taken from me. He knew what he was doing. He was staying away from the world. When I look at him and I see what he did for me, what do I have to lose? What do I have to gain? What do I have to lose to not do the same thing he did? He died on the cross. He was crucified there, and he asked nothing less of us. He asked nothing less of us. He did it, and he said, you come with me. You follow me. I did it. I want you to do it too. You need to take this world, these things that tend to draw you away from walking with Christ, the things that tend to be a distraction to you, you need to take all those things and say, those things, I'm done with those things. I have something better to live for. And I'm going to live for that something better. Jesus Christ died for you, and he expects nothing less from you. Fear. I ask you, did it strike fear in your heart when you look at the world and you look at those things out there that are going to draw you away? Those distractions that tend to come between you and your quiet time, but come between you and your prayer time, come between you and your Bible time. Those distractions you put as much attention on them as you do on the things of God or more. You have to go to work. I understand all those things. I'm talking about the distractions you have that could be there. Those kinds of things are going to draw you away. If I said you were sleeping in your bed at night, the middle of the night, 1 or 2 o'clock, and suddenly you heard the word fire, fire, you know what you'd do? You'd get up and you'd act. You would wake out of your sleep and you would do what you could to get out of there. There would be a certain amount of fear in your heart that would make you run for your life. That's what I'm doing this evening. I want you to look at this. There's fire out there. And it's going to consume you. It's going to take you down to hell. You're going to die there in those flames unless you get out. Fear. You know, there's different meanings of fear. I'm talking about the fear that this little definition I gave it is that it is an extreme respect for the thing in front of us that is going to hurt us. And extreme respect, it creates a very strong emotional feeling, fear. Somehow, we need to get that kind of a fear in our heart for the world, for the devil, for his ways. That fear that makes me get out of my bed, get out of my place where I am, and get out of there. There's another emotion that's stronger than fear. Fear has its place. And fear can do what I told you it could do, and it will. But there's another emotion I want to talk about briefly. And you all know what that emotion is. If it's an emotion, it's a feeling, it's a strength, it's a power, whatever it is, it's love. Some people have said that fear is the greatest emotion because it's the most, they call it primal emotion, which those come from the evolutionists, which we know is not true, because they say that fear is the very thing that preserved life, fear of the one stronger than them, the fear of the unknown, the fear just simply to stay away from those kind of things. They say that's the greatest fear. I contend it's not. The greatest power is love. Now, if I say to you, fear, if I said fire, you would out of fear get out of there. And that's not a bad thing. But I want to suggest to you that there is a greater reason to get out of that fire. Love. Love for your soul. Love for others as you help them get out. Just simply a love that wants to, for the sake of the one who died for you, you're running away from that world of fire out there because you love him. Let that kind of love permeate your heart. Make that decision. I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. Make that decision. Do you or don't you? Love. Let love be that motivation that makes you do more than even what fear does. I say love is stronger than fear. In 1 John, he says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment, but he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love casts out fear. We've got this fear, we've got this fear of the world, but if that's the only reason, we need something more than that. We need to not just be afraid of the world. We need something else to draw us to the Lord, and that's love. We need to love him. It was love is what Jesus had on the cross, not fear. It's love that makes you take your cross today. It's love that makes you take your cross that you're called upon to bear today. Put yourself on that cross, die on that cross for love. Not for fear, for love. Let that be your motivation. Let that be your motto. Let that be the thing that rings in your head every time you have the opportunity to make a choice between good and bad. No, it's because I love the Lord Jesus. I don't want to go there, that's true. But because I love the Lord Jesus, that's why I'm making these choices. That's why I'm making these choices. Sometimes those choices aren't always easy. Sometimes those choices are small. Sometimes the choices are big. Those small choices are little things. You might call them little. They grow into every big thing starts little. It grows. So the little things. Those little things I'm going to say to you that are distractions to you in your love of the Lord Jesus. When I say little things, what do I mean? Little things, little things. In one sense of the word, there's no such thing as a little thing the thing that might be a distraction to us from drawing us away from the Lord into the world. That's not a little thing. Everything about that is big. If you find yourself challenged because of what Dad said the other day, the thing that he said, I'd rather you didn't do that, son. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. It'll do this or that, whatever he may say. And you feel yourself, Now, we all know dads can be wrong. They can make mistakes. We allow for that. But we also know that there is a place of honor that they have, that God gave them, that violated, it's just a step closer to coming down off of that cross and not being willing to die. So I just give that to you. Dad and mom can make mistakes. But for you to resist them is not willing to get up on the cross, to die on the cross, to resist. And I don't think you have this problem here, but maybe in your heart you don't like, why'd the brotherhood have to decide that way? I mean, really? Does it really matter that much? It's a little thing. But those little things, they grow into big things. And I'm not accusing you of anything. I don't know who you are. You all look to me like I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, I've appreciated what I've seen here this weekend, this week. I wanted to say that as I listened to some of the boys, the young men's discussion groups back here this afternoon. I was impressed. I appreciated your questions, your heart. I was only in one of them. But it felt to me like you had a sincere desire to do what was right. And you had right questions. It felt like you had right attitudes. I appreciated that, and I bless you for that. So when I say some of these things, I'm not saying that because anybody told me, these guys, they need something, they've got a problem. Or these young ladies, nobody told me that, and I don't believe it. I don't know who you are. But I'm going to believe that you want to hear this message. You want to stay out of the world. You want to love the Lord, and you do love the Lord. And your most earnest desire is that you would someday, today, honor the Lord into life. That your life would exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. No rebellion, no resistance, no rejection, none of that. But rather, feed me, help me. Walk with me, talk with me, explain to me. I'll listen. I want to hear. I like to think that's who I'm talking to. And probably I am mostly. And there may be some of you who have a little resistance. I don't know. I don't know. The cross, crucified, a willingness to die, a willingness to give up my will, a willingness to deny my flesh, a willingness to take my life, make a decision for all the things that I can decide and the decisions I have to make. I'm going to make the decision to walk in holy ways. I told you last night, Wednesday night, that there is a way to overcome addiction. Addiction's it's a major thing. I told you that the way to overcome addiction is by godly sorrow, by sorrowing from the heart, by recognizing that this is a sin I must repent of, and I see it as an unholy thing, and I am done with it. I see Jesus on the cross dying for that sin for me. He did that for me, and here I am addicted. I can't live that way any longer. That kind of a sorrow. I told you that. Now let me say this. That kind of a sorrow, that kind of repentance, willingly gets up on the cross and says, I will die to that thing. When we were in India, we've been there several times. We was there about 5 years ago, I guess now, and we were there for several months. And we were riding one day with a pastor. Now, India is a Hindu nation, and the leader of India at that time, that was in, I think, 19 or something like that, 2019. The leader of India said, in 5 years, India will be an all-Hindu nation, no Christians. Christianity will be gone. This pastor was a Christian pastor, of course. We were riding with him one day in his car, and he said in his accented English, he said, it no matter to us. We are dead already. If he tried to kill us, it's okay. We're already dead. Amen. He was willing to die for his faith. He had already made the decision. And we don't hear much about Hinduism. We hear a lot more about Islam. But Hinduism isn't a whole lot different. They have the radical people there, and they're willing to take action. They're willing to kill. They're willing to destroy. They're just like those in a way. And they would have done that and would do that, still will do that. But this pastor... Now, I don't know. I don't want to deify him or glorify him in any way, but I just wonder sometimes if some of our ease, and I know I talk about this, seems like probably too much, but our ease and our luxury just might be mellowing us down and graying us out to the point that we hardly, when it comes to really dying for him, I wonder if we could. I'm not saying we can't, but I just wonder. And that doesn't say we should all now go get out and get rid of everything we have and live in a poorhouse and live in the ditch and, you know, just live without the conveniences we have. I'm not saying that. I am saying, could it be that some of this luxury and ease, some of this wealth, some of this ability to get whatever we want might be making us a bit numb to what the world is? I think it might be. I think it could be. We was just there recently in India, and we were there, we was coming home, we was in the airport there, and we met a man. He walked up to us, and he had a big turban on his head. And I don't remember what all he said, but he said he wanted to take our picture. He wanted to be with us, and he'd take a selfie with my wife and I right here. We led him. I'm not sure it was the right thing to do. I don't know if it's wrong or not, but I'm not sure it's the right thing to do. But to be honest with you, the reason I wondered if we should after we did it, right or wrong, I don't know. Maybe you can tell me. As I thought about it later, I thought, what might he use that picture for? I don't know. It could be, I suppose it's a possibility. I don't want to judge him as an evil man at all, but I suppose it's a possibility. He could have used that picture against us some way. These two people are Christians, and I met them, and they're Christians. I know they are. What would he do with that picture? I don't know. Was that fear in my heart because that? Yeah, I think there was, just a little fear of what may come of that. Probably nothing will. My point is... speaking to my shame here, I didn't have the nerve, and I am sorry for that now, to tell him that I am a Christian. Should I have? We met another man there at the same airport. He started talking to us, and he started talking, and we didn't commit who we were. It's probably kind of obvious, probably, but I don't know, we didn't. And we didn't say anything about being a Christian until he said he was a Christian. Oh, he said, I'm a Christian. Ah. Okay, maybe there's some wisdom in that, but maybe there's also some fear, some, not shame, but at the same time, not willing to stand up and say, yes, Jesus is my Lord too. For fear. I don't know. These, some of the things we've been talking about, some of the things that we talk about here that we have to deal with, they might be kind of easy things in a way. But some of the other things, you know, you young men talked a little bit about the mark of the beast. What's that going to be? I don't know, of course. All kinds of different ideas. But at some point, I think it's possible we may be called upon to stand to our death for what we believe. And it isn't going to happen if you don't take a stand now. Take a stand now. This is who I am. And this is what I believe. And I'm not going to let these distractions of life, my car or my anything else, distract me from knowing what I believe and standing for what I believe and it showing through. You talk about, you know, there's, you boys, you've heard of the conscientious objector status. I know you have. And they tell us, and it happened this way in the past, they tell us that when you are called, if there's ever a draft instituted in this country, they're going to call you up before a draft board, probably a local draft board. It's going to be local men. And they're going to ask you questions. And they're going to ask you things like, have you ever gotten stopped for a speeding ticket? They're going to ask you things like, how do you respond to stop signs? They're going to ask you things like, do you obey the hunting laws? They're going to ask you things like that. And they're going to determine by that if you're really, truly a conscientious objector to non-resistance or to resistance. They're going to determine by that if you really are who you say you are. That's just in this life. That you can, by your actions today, you'll be judged by, there'll be a judgment given to you. And in that case, it'll be whether you can qualify for the CO status. So you don't have to go to war. What I'm talking about, young men and young ladies, while at this point there's not that option for you, bless the Lord. But for the young men, what I'm talking about is that the way you live your life today, even in those little things, is going to make a difference in whether you're able to stand in the big things. We present to the world, to those watching around us, an image of something. In the things we say, like we talked about last night, in the things we do, in the things we buy, in the things we keep, we present to the world something of who we are. I'd like to suggest to you and encourage you to present to the world a crucified, and I could even use the word disciplined, life, where you have taken into control, taken these things and taken them and done something with them, and you've done something, you've said yes to this and no to that. That there's a clear dividing line in your life. Let there be a clear dividing line that I have decided to follow Jesus. I am not going to walk in the ways of the world. John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh. It can be defined as a longing, especially in what is forbidden. A longing in what is forbidden, the lust of the flesh. Now, it doesn't even have to be forbidden. Sometimes the excess of it should be forbidden, but the small amount of it is okay, like money. Is there a place where you can have excess? Yes. Is there a place where you can put that on a too high a priority, and that's what you're serving? What you go out for every day is to see how much money you can make and how much money you can save or anything like that. That's when it becomes excessive. That's when it becomes fleshly. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Things that are pleasing to look at. Just simply, you enjoy looking at those things, whatever it is. The lust of the eyes. In other words, the eyes wanting to see things that you can put them, they become an idol to you. And you like to look at them. You go out and sit in your car. Just sit in the seat. Just look at the car. Ah, nice car. I like this car. And you open the hood and you look at the engine. You feel the transmission shift a little bit. Push on the clutch. I don't know if you know what I mean. That could be an idol. Beware of those kind of things, young men. And young ladies, I don't know what your big idols could be. Can I ask you? Anybody want to tell me what an idol might be in your world? Okay, let's do this. What do you think the idol could be in the boys' world? I'm going to ask the boys the same thing here shortly. What do you think? Anybody have want to venture anything? Vehicle? Well, I know I mentioned that. Anything else? Hunting? Anything else? Technology? Good point. Who said that? Thank you. I wanted to mention that. Well, boys, you heard what they said. Vehicles, hunting, technology, and I didn't give them a lot of time. It's really not funny. Sorry. Okay, I'm going to give you, before I say anything, what do you think is an idol in the girls' world? Coffee shops. Anything else? Clothing. Is that what you said? Who said that? Clothing. One more thing. They gave you three things. Sewing machines. Is that what you said? Is that true, girls? Could it be? Could a sewing machine be an idol? They're not admitting it very easy. Okay. If some of those things are true, if that's true, what the boys said and what the girls said, if that's true, I challenge you boys and urge you boys, take consideration. If they're looking at you saying, there might be an idol in a vehicle. There might be an idol in the how big a rack you get. Or, what was the other thing? Technology. There might be an idol in the phone you have or the computer you have. Those things of themselves, they have their place. We all know that. They have their place. The issue is when they become to where they become an idol to us, and they come between us and God, when that becomes more important to us than God. Now, it's pretty easy to deceive ourselves, and I'll talk to you girls too. They're pretty easy to deceive ourselves and to think, well, no. I know I love God more than I do this car or this dress or this, what else did they say? You remember, tell me. Coffee shops, that's right. You know, it's pretty easy sometimes to deceive ourselves to think, no. I know I love the Lord more. I know I do. Well, that's a good answer, and I'm glad to hear that. But I just want to warn you a little bit that those little things can grow. Those little things, we can become a bit hardened to what they really are. And we think, well, they're not so bad. They're not an idol in my life. Well, so something else comes along. It maybe takes a little more of your space, your time, your energy, your money. And you get a little bit hardened, and before long, it's like, there's not a lot that really bothers you. I want to talk about technology a little bit. I'm not by any stretch of the imagination a computer guru at all. I know how to dial my phone. I may know a few more, little more than that, but you know, I talked to a man recently, and he was older than you are. Close to 40. And we've been working with him a little bit, and he has a problem, and he knows he does, or I think he knows he does. He spends too much time on his phone. And his family is a bit neglected because of it. So we challenged him, and he agreed to, we took all the apps off his phone that he didn't need, just those little game apps and communication apps, some of those kind of things. We took off the app that he didn't use and he didn't need. And he committed to not looking at his phone except for a little bit. Instead of sitting down on the couch in the evening, and pardon me, and looking at his phone, and his children all gathered around him looking at the phone with him, sometimes and sometimes not. That's what he did many evenings. Come home from work and sit down. There he is. So he said that for 2 weeks, was it 1 week or 2 weeks, doesn't matter, he would just stay away from that. Only what was necessary. Answer the phone. You know what he told me? He said, you know, I guess I didn't realize what my phone was to me. I felt like I lost my identity. I didn't know who I was. And he was a good, solid man. He's not making things up. And I just sat there and marveled. What kind of addiction does this thing have on us? What is happening? And I have a phone. And I'm not planning to get rid of my phone. But what I'm saying is, boys, young ladies, there's a danger here. A danger that I dare say, not because you're not smart, but because you don't realize how subtle the devil is. There's a danger here. I've seen where a young person gets a phone and his personality changes. His attention to his family changes. His obedience changes. You know what I'm talking about? I hope that's not true of any of you. But I'm just saying, boys and girls, young men, young ladies, that's the world, and that's the avenue through which the devil is using to get into our hearts and draw us away. It's a useful tool. It works. Granted, it is a tool. It can be a tool. It could never be a toy. But that's the one way the devil can get in and just subtly move our hearts into the world, into leaving the ways of Christ. Back in Deuteronomy, God said, well, let me finish my story. He said, no, Argo, we must wait here. Maybe if you stay here, your color will return. Argo laughs a dark laugh again. Stay here and look for something that will never happen and miss the fun of the forest. You're a fool, Arion. If the captain's returning, he'd be back by now. Come on, let me introduce you to my friends. No, Argo, stay with me. Let me help you be ready for the captain's return. The two boys stood and looked at each other, Arion with sorrow, Argo with disbelief. You really think he's coming, don't you? After all this time, if you'd seen what I had seen in the forest, you wouldn't stay here. Arion spoke firmly, I've seen enough, Argo. The forest has taken your beauty. The forest has taken your beauty. Stay with me. Change before it's too late. But Argo just smiled and walked away toward the trees and became part of the grayness. Only a few days later, a speck of gold appeared on the horizon. The color Argo's hair used to be, only 1,000 times greater. It sparkled and beamed like a fire in the night. Its light cut through the gray with splendor. It was a grand schooner with billowed sails of purest white. The captain had returned. Arion could see him on the bow of the ship. I am back. I am ready. Arion shouted as loudly as he could. The captain waved. When Arion boarded the ship, he raced into the captain's arms. The weariness of the watch was forgotten. What Arion had been able to see only with his heart, he now saw with his eyes. He thought of his brother and looked up at the captain. Argo chose Tyrene. Sadness came over the captain's face. He would walk to the rail and looked out at the gray forest. Shall we go get him? Asked Arion. No, he has made his choice. And with that, the ship set sail for Bluestone. Only when they reached the horizon did they feel the vibrations of the volcano. There shall be two in the field. Jesus said, the one shall be taken. Let me start up another verse. And he knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord may come. Is the world crucified unto me? Am I crucified unto the world? Paul tells us, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by us, unto us by them that heard him. One shall be taken and the other left. And I hope that's not us. I want to give you another chance tonight. If you feel that there's possibly some worldliness in your heart and you have not crucified it, you have not put that thing on the cross and let it die there. If you have compromised in some way, I'm going to give you the opportunity to look at it. Have I compromised in some way? Like Arion did there in the story. He went in and he saw things in there that he didn't think hurt him. He was left. Or maybe you might find yourself, if you've had a love for some worldly things, some things that you know you really shouldn't have, you really shouldn't do or be doing. I know I can make this pretty broad, and I want to make it broad because I want you to consider this evening if maybe now is the time to make a choice. Is today the day to make a choice? When you close your eyes and you think about what have I done that I know I shouldn't have? What am I doing that I shouldn't be doing? But yet, you refuse to deal with it. I'll deal with it tomorrow. I'll try a little harder today. Maybe I can overcome it. Maybe your prayers have been few. Maybe they've been not like they should have been. I'm just going to offer to you tonight to come up here and lay it before the Lord and give it to Him if there's anything like that in your hearts. And I'm going to encourage you too that it's pretty easy to just come and kneel down here and pray for a little while and then go back to your seat, and that's not altogether wrong. But I've seen it happen more times, lots of times, that when you actually are serious about it, you really want to take it somewhere, you really want to do something with it, go talk about it with someone. I'm going to encourage you to do that. So if you have, like I said, any of those things that you feel like, maybe I have allowed myself to not be crucified, I've not taken up my cross, I've not done what I know is right, I'd like to invite you to come and lay that before the Lord and make a new start.